7 and older can stay for the preaching. Those staying for the preaching, please open your Bibles to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. The book of Micah chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. 18, 19, and 20. Those three verses at the end of Micah. Micah chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Why don't we stop right here and pray together. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the word of God. These words are wonderful words of life, words of grace and mercy, compassion. Lord, I pray that for anyone in this room who's not saved, that they recognize today what a wonderful, gracious God we serve, and that they will just trust Him and repent and get saved today. For the rest of us, may the Spirit of God bless us as we expound the Scriptures this Lord's Day. Have your way in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. United States Secretary of State John Kerry recently said that climate change, that used to be called global warming, but they changed that name because of snowing so much, they had to change it. But he said climate change is perhaps the world's most fearsome weapon of mass destruction and the greatest challenge of our generation. More challenging, I guess, and more dangerous than Muslim terrorism, Iran, Russia, the Ukraine, China, North Korea, and so on. In his mind, the fact that the weather's changing is more dangerous. Last Sunday, Mr. Kerry did not attend church. Didn't go to church on the Lord's Day. Instead, he went to a Muslim mosque in Jakarta, Indonesia. I was in Jakarta, by the way. I flew into Jakarta to do a Bible conference in Bandung. Not too far from there, a few hours away from there. But anyway, Mr. Kerry said, it has been a special honor to visit this remarkable place of worship. We are all bound to one God. Now notice that. He said the God of the Muslims, the same God that Christians worship. We are all bound to one God, and the Abrahamic faiths tie us together in love for our fellow man and the honor for the same God. Now, in that statement twice he mentioned the same God. Muslims worship the same God we do. But I just want to go on record this morning as stating Muslims do not worship the same God we worship. I hope you understand that. In fact, Muslims understand that. They know that very well. In fact, persecution of Christians in the Middle East and in Africa and other places where Muslims are dominant is accelerating. And men like John Kerry, unfortunately, are ignoring it. They're ignoring persecution of Christians, murder of Christians, and so on. Now, there are vast differences between Allah and the true God of the Bible. According to the Quran, Allah says, I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. But the God of the Bible is merciful. Look at our text this morning. He says here, who is the God like unto thee? Who is the God like the true God? That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Our God delights in mercy. But the Quran says God casts terror into hearts of those who don't believe, and he wants to strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip of them. The God of the Bible is merciful. Muhammad said, fight everyone in the way of Allah and kill those who disbelieve. But Jesus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Quite a difference. Now, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you can see this consistently through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they both teach the same thing, that all of the other gods are false gods. So when Micah says, who is a God like unto thee? The answer is, there's no other God like unto our God. the other gods are not the true God. They're a false God. I'll give you another example. Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. You don't got to turn there. I'll read it to you. But Deuteronomy 32, 17 says, they sacrificed unto devils, not unto God. You get that? The Bible says they sacrificed to devils, not unto God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So according to the Bible, all other gods are false gods. They're devils. 1 Corinthians, now we get to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 says, but to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So the triune God of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is not Allah. And is not the gods of the other nations and so on, other religions. Now let me look at our text tonight. Let's go together to Micah chapter 7. The first main point I want to mention here as we're looking at the true God is God pardons iniquity. Micah says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Now this is important to note because Micah is primarily a book of judgment. It's a book of judgment, but then we come to the very end of the book, in the seventh chapter. At the end of the chapter, we're told that God is a God that pardons iniquity. Now, to understand what I mean about Micah being a book of judgment, go with me, please, to Micah chapter 1. Let's go to the beginning of Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moresite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. I want you to note, Micah ministered to the people of both Samaria, that's the northern capital, and Jerusalem, the southern capital. His message was to all the peoples of Israel, both in northern part Israel and southern part Judah. And then verse 2, hear all ye people, that's everybody now, not just Jews, all ye people, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, says a message for all mankind. Hear all ye people, hearken a word, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten unto him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap in the field, and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire. And all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathereth unto the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls, for her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah, he is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Well, we can stop here for a moment. Just look, the idea is, this is a book of judgment. God judges sin. Micah preached against the sins of the people, and not just Israel, not just Judah, not just Samaria, not just Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, hear all ye people, listen. He says, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. Now, I said all that to say this. Micah is a book of judgment, but it's also a book of grace. And that's the wonderful thing about the Bible. We have judgment and grace in the Bible. Look at chapter 7 again now. Chapter 7. It begins with judgment. Micah says, woe is me. Woe is me, verse 1. Woe is me. But again, verse 18. Who is like a God? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Now, the book of Micah begins, chapter 1, the book of Micah begins with the Lord coming down from heaven in wrath, but it concludes with a glorious display of God's mercy and his grace. Now, Micah says, who is a God like unto thee? By the way, Micah's name means, who is a God like unto Jehovah? That's what his name means. As if you know the Bible, you know names. Bible names are significant; they mean something. And Micah's name is significant. It means who is a God like unto Jehovah? And who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Let me say this: only God can pardon iniquity. Some people confess their sins to a priest, but let me just make it clear as I can. Priests cannot forgive sins. Priests can never forgive sins. The scribes, they said this, who can forgive sins but God only? Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Who can forgive sins but God only? They were right. Except, of course, they did not understand that Jesus Christ is God, therefore he can forgive sins. In fact, our Lord responded to them by saying, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So the Lord corrected them. Yes, they were right. Only God can forgive sins. But they were wrong in not realizing that Jesus Christ is God. So the Lord Jesus said, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now, forgiving sins is the prerogative of God alone. Only God can forgive our sins. And only God has the power to save sinners. And God alone has the power to judge sinners. And here we're told in verse 18, God passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Verse 18. Now, remnant refers in this context to the remnant of believing Jews. Now, remember, God always has a remnant. Now, here, Micah's talking about believing Jews, but even in America, you could say there's still a remnant of people who believe the Bible. Sadly, the remnant's getting kind of small. But there is a remnant here in America of people who have biblical convictions, who believe the Bible is the Word of God, who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you're not going to see that on the news tonight. You're not going to read that in the morning newspaper. But it's a fact. There's still a remnant in the New York City area. I realize it's a heathen city. I realize it's a wicked city. I realize in this city there's so much wickedness, drunkenness, drugs, immorality, and on I could go. You know that, and I know that. But there's still a remnant of believers in this city. I remember when I lived in Queens, every once in a while I go into a fruit and vegetable store, and you walk in, you can hear gospel music playing. And there'd be a Korean lady sitting there at the cash register reading her Bible. And I say, bless the Lord, all my soul. There's still some believers here in this wicked place. Amen?
Amen?
God has a remnant. Sometimes I ride the subway, and then sit next to me on the subway, somebody be reading the Bible. I say, are you a believer? They say, yes, sir. I say, praise God. Even here in New York City, God still has a remnant. Let's not get discouraged. Amen? You say, well, there's not enough of us. Well, go out and win some. Amen? Go out and get some people saved. And then we could see our numbers increase. That's why I was so enthused about being preaching over in Jackson Heights Friday night. Listen, they're going out and reaching people. People are getting saved over there. I mean, Pastor Tyler introduced me to all sorts of people. He just got saved. I'm going to baptize him next week at your church. And he got saved. Remember him? I baptized him in your church a few weeks ago. He's introduced me to all sorts of people getting saved and getting baptized. And we thank God for that. So God definitely saves sinners. Amen? And let's go out and get more saved. So the Bible says here, who's a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Verse 18. Now the remnant here refers to the remnant of believing Jews. You may remember Paul, the Apostle Paul said this in Romans 11:5. Paul said, even so, then at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So Paul was saying there's a remnant, and it's based on God's grace. God always has a remnant, and we see that all through Scripture. Elijah thought he was the only one left, and God said, oh no, there's still 700 haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Remember? And there's still a remnant. God always has a remnant. And God forgives transgressions, and the Lord can heal their backsliding. Maybe today there's somebody here, you're a little cold, maybe a little backslidden. Listen, the Lord can heal your backsliding, amen? Only the Lord can do that. He can encourage you, he can lift your spirits, he can restore you, he can restore those that are falling. It's interesting, I believe, and I think it's very significant that of all the thousands of sermons that have been downloaded on the internet from this pulpit, The one that's been downloaded the most is Return from Backsliding. I've often thought about that. All different messages about the grace of God, about heaven and hell, about the Lord Jesus, the second coming, the Holy Spirit, all these different messages from all these expositions, from all these different books of the Bible. But the one that continually gets downloaded, last time I looked, over 3,200 downloads, is Return from Backsliding. Why is that? There's a lot of people out there that are backslidden and want to get right with God. Amen? I don't know how else to look at it. And they're good. They're happy to know there is a way to return from backsliding. No one has to stay in that backslidden condition. Return from backsliding. And the Lord is the only one who can restore the backslider. He's the only one that can save a sinner. He's the only one that can restore a backslider. Isn't it wonderful to know that God does pardon? Look here, verse 18. Who is the godly unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? God pardons iniquity. God pardons sinners. God does restore sinners. He passeth by the transgressions of his people. And furthermore, verse 18 says, he retaineth not his anger forever. That's good to know. If God retained his anger forever, we'd all be in trouble. Amen? Every time you step out of line. You know, the gods of the heathen, like Zeus, they throw down fire bolts and stuff like that, eh? Destroying sinners. But the Bible says the true God in the Bible, he retaineth not his anger forever. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. The Bible's clear about that. Jeremiah 3:12 says, I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Jeremiah 3:12, God says, I'm not going to keep my anger forever. And thank God for that. That shows you God's compassion, God's grace, God's mercy. In fact, God is not only merciful. Here in our text, in verse 18, it says, God delighteth in mercy. You'll never see anywhere in the Bible where it says God delights in judgment. You say, why does God judge? God has to judge. God's a holy judge. God's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He has to judge sin. He has to. You know, some sinners think, well, you know, I'm going to get to heaven the way I am. If you go to heaven the way you are, you'll ruin heaven. That's what I tell sinners. Why do you want to go to heaven anyway? You don't like going to church. You don't like praying. You don't like reading your Bible. You're not going to be happy in heaven anyway. You'll be more happy in hell, quite frankly. You see. So God has to judge sin, but God does not delight in judgment. God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. Verse 18. He delighteth in mercy. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture to you. I'm only going to read it because it's so important to what I'm talking about this morning. If you want to read along, it's in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning of verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8, you might say this is a parallel passage. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. See, we call these the attributes of God. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Now, in the same sentence, twice we're told about God's mercy. The Lord is merciful, and not only is he merciful, he's plenteous in mercy. Amen? He delights in mercy. And you keep reading. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So here the psalmist is saying the same thing Mike is saying. God will not keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Again, we're told how great his mercy is. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Think about that. How far the east is from the west. Well, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Another wonderful scripture is Isaiah 43, verse number 25. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. God chooses to forget our sins. Now, God is omniscient. He knows everything. But God is sovereign, and he can do whatever he wants. And God says, I've chosen to forget your sins. I'm not going to remember anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Now, sometimes we remember our sins, and sadly, we remember other people's sins, but thank God he chose us not to remember our sins. Let's move on here. This is very important here. Who is the God like unto thee? And first and foremost, you want to say God pardons iniquity. Secondly, I already said it, but I want to kind of hit it again. God retains not his anger forever. Verse 18, he retaineth not his anger forever. And we also see in Psalm chapter 103, neither will he keep his anger forever. Now, the anger of God and the wrath of God and the judgment of God are certainly important themes in Scripture. You can't read the Bible very long without seeing these themes. For example, you start off reading the book of Genesis. What do you see? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, read before that. God destroyed the whole world in a flood. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So the judgment of God is certainly something that's very important. You can't overlook that. You can't really understand who God is without understanding his fierce anger, his wrath, his judgment. One of the most popular sermons, if I should use the word popular, maybe most well-known sermon, I would say is the most well-known sermon ever preached here in America, was preached by the great Jonathan Edwards. He preached it in Enfield, Connecticut on July 8, 1741. It's entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, if you haven't read that sermon, I encourage you to go online and read it. It's a wonderful sermon. They said people were crying out during that sermon, begging God for mercy when he was preaching that. People were just crying and calling on the Lord, saying, have mercy. They felt like that they were going to just die right there and go to hell. But anyway, though that sermon was preached 273 years ago, it is still widely published and widely read, and like I said, you can find it on the internet, you can find it almost anywhere. Jonathan Edwards says, sinners are exposed to sudden, unexpected destruction. He said, sinners deserve to be cast into hell. He said, and I quote, they are now the objects of that very same anger and wrath of God that is exposed in the torments of hell. And he went on and on along that line. By the way, let me just go on record as saying, I think we need more preaching like that today. That's my opinion. I think the reason America is in such bad shape today, and you know what I'm talking about, the morals of most Americans are terrible, and all the filth on television, and the filth in the Hollywood theaters, and the wicked music that people listen to, and the young people, their minds are being corrupted by this hip-hop and rap. The reason America is in bad shape, so many broken marriages, so much adultery, so much wickedness, girls getting pregnant without being married, abortion, killing their babies. The reason this is going on is we're not hearing more preaching against sin. Yeah. How else can you explain it? Preachers are derelict in their duties. They don't want to offend anybody. So they give these, oh, God loves you, I love you, and we all love each other, isn't that wonderful? That's not going to get the job done! Yes, God forgives sinners, God pardons sinners, God's a merciful God, but God certainly judges sin. It's sad the way preachers just ignore that. But the old-time preachers didn't ignore that. Jonathan Edwards is just one of many famous preachers who preached against sin. Now, because God is justly displeased with man's sin, he pours out his judgment upon the wicked. And we see that over and over again. And of course, the greatest evidence of that is what the Bible says about hell and the lake of fire. Yet, and here's what I'm getting at. When sinners genuinely repent, and I mean genuinely, because I've seen sinners, they're sorry they got caught, they're sorry they made a mess, but they're not really repenting over their sin. As a preacher, I see that time and time again. They want to sweep it under the rug. But when people genuinely repent, the Lord shows that he retaineth not his anger forever. Thank God for that. And God is always ready to save sinners. God is always ready to restore the backslidden. The Lord delighteth in mercy. Micah 7, verse 18. Jeremiah 3, 12. I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Isaiah 28, verse 21 says, judgment is God's strange work. Have you ever considered that? Isaiah 28, 21. Isaiah says his judgment is his strange work. Why is it a strange work? Because God delights in mercy. He doesn't delight in judgment. It's a strange word. The Lord, and I hope if you missed everything else, hope you don't miss this, the Lord is more ready to save than to destroy. more willing to save than to destroy, more eager to save than to destroy. John 3:17, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 17, says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." There you go. He didn't send the Lord Jesus into the world to condemn the world. I know, that's not why he came. No. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Should not perish, but have everlasting life. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:16-17. How about this? John 4:47. The Lord Jesus said this in John 4:47. "For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." There you have it. The Lord himself said in John 12:47, "I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world." But you know and I know, most sinners don't want to be saved. You talk to them about the Lord, you give them a Bible, you give them some tracts, you invite them to church, and they just say no. But don't be disheartened. Just keep at it. There's still a remnant according to God's grace. Amen? Amen. Yes, sure, God. Hey, matter of fact, the Bible says the harvest is plenteous. Jesus said that. But the laborers are few. So this soul's to be saved out there. Let's go out and reach them. Now, I already mentioned Psalm 103:8-12. The Lord is merciful. He delights in mercy. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous of mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So here we see God's grace, God's mercy. Now, I also want to talk this morning about God's compassion. Go with me, please, to verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Isn't it wonderful to know our God is a God of compassion? Now, let's start at the beginning of verse 19. He will turn again. What does that mean? You know, just the other day someone asked me something about this. God walking, the arm of God. Let me say this. The Bible uses this kind of terminology so we can understand. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But God, the Bible uses terminology. The eyes of God are running to and fro the earth. Describe God as omniscient. You see, here, this is spoken after the manner of man. The Lord is pictured as a man turning away in anger. He's turning away in anger from sinful man. But then he lays aside his anger and he turns again. It says in verse 19, he will turn again. Why? To forgive. To reconcile. To restore. He turns, let me say this too so no one misunderstands me. He turns again when sinners repent. You know, God will forgive anybody. An adulterer, a homosexual, a murderer, a thief. I mean, you name it. A corrupt politician, that's what a bad thing gets. But he can forgive anybody if they genuinely repent. And unfortunately, a lot of preachers are not preaching repentance. So consequently, we have a lot of people in our churches that have never been truly repentant, never really got right with God. And that's why we have so many troubles in our churches. People are, why in the world? How can church members do that? How can Christians do that? Well, they never really dealt with their sin. They never repented of their sin. But when they repent, verse 19 says, he will turn again. This is a picture of God turning away from sinners, turning away in anger from sinful man. But then he lays aside his anger and he turns again. He turns again, what? To forgive. To reconcile. To restore. Because God is compassionate. God turns again when man repents. God is compassionate. By the way, because God is compassionate, we should be compassionate. You know, I heard a story. A lady in our church told me a story. That she was mailing some books, and the books were stolen. That's sad. You know, that's kind of a sad story. Some nice Christian books mailed to a friend out on the West Coast. She went to the post office and tried to find out if anything can be done about it. And the man said, nothing can be done. We can't retrieve those books. She started crying. Do you know the man in the post office started crying? That's compassion, amen? By the way, I might add, I'm only saying that because the guy's not here. That guy comes to our church sometimes, amen? We need more people like that, amen? But she told me, said, yeah, I told him the books were stolen, and he said we can't do anything about it. I started crying. He started crying. Hey, that's compassion, amen? That's compassion. Now, I'll be honest with you. She told me the book was stolen, I didn't cry. See, I don't have to think of compassion. This guy in the post office. I need more compassion. You've got to pray for your pastor. You need more compassion. Amen. We need compassionate preachers. Amen. But God is compassionate, and we ought to be compassionate. And, you know, when I heard that story, I was really, really moved by that story. Now, how about this? The Bible says when the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Bible says when our Lord saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Let me ask you something. When you see the multitudes, right here at our church, we can all relate to that. I mean, many of you go into the bus, it's packed with people. You go into the subway, it's packed with people. You drive down the parkway or the expressway, you see apartment buildings on both sides of the highway packed with people. You go into Manhattan, it's packed with people. The Bible says when our Lord saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. I hope that you have compassion when you see all these multitudes. Because you know and I know the vast majority of them aren't saved. You say, well, how can I reach these people? They're all strangers to me. Well, give them a track anyway. Talk to them. Try to initiate a conversation. And certainly we can talk to the ones we do know. Some of us ride the bus, see the same people every day. Ride the subway, see the same people every day. Go to the store, see the same clerk every day. Or what have you. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now Micah 7, verse 19 says, the Lord will have compassion on us. He'll have compassion upon us. Notice this. He will subdue our iniquities. I've got to be honest with you. I never really gave that phrase that much consideration until the other day when I really, the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, praise God, the Lord not only forgives our sins, he subdues our iniquities. He will subdue our iniquities. Now, that word subdue means to conquer by force. It means to crush. He's going to crush our iniquities. Subdue means to overcome. Now, why would our Lord have to do that? Subdue our iniquities, crush them, destroy them, overcome them. Why? Because they're deadly and dangerous to us. And the Lord loves us. He's compassionate. He's merciful. So he subdues our iniquities. You see? He promises to crush them. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says this. Without subjugation of our bad propensities, even pardon could not give us peace. How true that is. Without subjugation, without the Lord destroying those iniquities and subduing those iniquities and crushing those iniquities, without subjugation of our bad propensities, even pardon could not give us peace. Now watch it. They say when God takes away the guilt of sin, that it may not condemn us, he takes away also the power of sin, that it may not rule us. I like that. That's a wonderful description of victory over sin. That we've not only been saved from the penalty of sin, but praise God, we've been saved from the power of sin. He subdues our iniquities. There you have it. Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, wrote, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. That's the song. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Beloved, this is victory over sin. You know, one thing I've observed over the years, as I've been in the ministry for quite a while, is that many Christians still struggle with sin. Let me try to say it as plainly as I can. You have not only been saved from the penalty of sin, God has delivered you, saved you from the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, is the way the Apostle Paul put it. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive through God, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says, reckon, consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Lord subdues our iniquities. He crushes our iniquities. He gives us victory over sin. Thank God for that. Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, said, what a choice promise is this. He will subdue our iniquities. He will conquer them. They cry to enslave us, but the Lord will give us victory over them by his own right hand. Well, those in my Sunday school class know about the importance of the right hand of God. So, they cry to enslave us, but the Lord will give us victory over them by his own right hand. Like the Canaanites, they shall be beaten, put under the yoke, and ultimately slain. Amen. He subdue our iniquities. He'll conquer them. The Lord delivers Christians from the indwelling power of sin. There's no reason for a Christian to be a defeated Christian. There's no need, there's no reason for a Christian to be struggling with sin. Christ died on the cross for your sins. You've been crucified with Christ. You're in Christ. The Lord delivered you from the power of indwelling sin. As soon as we're saved, the very first thing the Lord does with indwelling sin is to neutralize it. And he replaces it with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's no reason to be struggling with sin. The Lord gives us his indwelling Spirit to subdue it and to overcome it. And the Bible says here, he subdues our iniquities. He crushes them. And then, as wonderful as that is, look at the end of verse number 19. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Many years ago, I heard a preacher preach on that text, and he said, the Lord has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and he put up a sign, no fishing. No fishing allowed. Amen. Stay away from there. You don't got to go back there. All our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. D.L. Moody, another great preacher from the past, used to say, there are two ways of covering sin. Man's way and the Lord's way. If you seek to hide them, they will have a resurrection sometime. But let God cover them, and neither the devil nor man will ever be able to find them again. Amen. You try to hide your sin, it's going to come out again. You'll never be successful in covering your sin. But let the Lord bury them in the depths of the sea. That's it. Nobody's going to get them out of there. No one's going to fish them out of there, dredge them out of there. Thank God for that. They're buried in the deepest sea. So Moody was right. Two ways of covering sin, man's way and the Lord's way. If you seek to cover them or hide them, they'll have a resurrection. But let God cover them, and neither the devil nor man will ever be able to find them again. So don't try to cover your sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Beloved, let's do it God's way. Let's do it God's way. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You're not going to prosper. You're not going to get away with it. It's not going to work. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Many young people try to hide things from their parents. They're involved in some mischief, some improper relationship, looking at stuff on the internet they shouldn't be looking at, hanging out with the wrong kind of people, even involved in immorality or drugs or who knows what. Listen! Don't try to cover your sin. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God will be merciful, and God will take all those sins and cast them into the deepest part of the sea. Will they remain there if you really are repentant and you really are sincere? He thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Suppose you were out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Let's just suppose. And you were to throw a stone overboard. You're out there in a boat, and you take a stone and you throw it over. That stone would sink to the bottom of the ocean. Do you ever think you'd find it again? No, you'll never find that stone again. It would never rise to the surface again. It would be buried in the depths of the sea. And this is what God says about our sin. This is what God says about your sin and mine. When we confess it, when we forsake it, it says here he's going to cast all that sin, all our sins, into the depths of the sea. I read about the Challenger Deep. The Challenger Deep is the deepest known point in the ocean floor. I'm not sure if you've heard about that before. Maybe some of you have. But the Challenger Deep is the deepest known point in the ocean floor, with a depth of over 35,000 feet. 35,000 feet. I mean, I can't wrap my mind around that. That's how deep it is in the Challenger Deep. This place, the Challenger Deep, is in the Pacific Ocean. It's near the island of Guam. Now, just to give you perspective how deep that is, the world's, the Empire State Building, all right, let me go back. Much bigger than the Empire State Building, the world's tallest building is 2,722 feet high. Much bigger than the Empire. When I was a kid, I grew up in Queens, so people say the Empire State Building is the biggest building in the world. And we're pretty proud of that. We're New Yorkers, right? We got the biggest building, but now many buildings have passed that. But now the world's biggest building is 2,722 feet tall in Dubai, the United Arab Emirates. The Empire State Building, on the other hand, is only 1,250 feet deep. Now, many of you have seen the Empire State Building. The other night, after I preached in Jackson Heights, Brother Ta'ala invited me and my wife and Sister Nisi out for a bite to eat. And we're standing on Oakland Boulevard in front of the diner, and I said, CDC, there's the Empire State Building. Now, going up in Queens, I can see it every day, but living out here in Essex County now, you don't get a good view like that, like you get in central Queens. So anyway, that is 1,250 feet high. Now, here's what I'm getting at. You'd have to take 28 Empire State Buildings and place them on top, one on top of the other, and the Challenger Deep would still be deeper than that. So you take an Empire State Building, drop it into the Challenger. Another one. 28 on one another, and it's still deeper than that. Now, the Bible says God will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You think anybody's going to find those sins anymore? No, I don't think so. Now, I want to say this too about the Challenger Deep. It's the deepest known point in the ocean floor. I emphasize the word known. There might be some other places deeper than that. They just haven't discovered it yet. The Challenger Deep is the one they've discovered, but there might be some other ones even deeper. And I think there's a place even deeper than the Challenger Deep. It might be near Guam, might not be in the Pacific Ocean. I don't know. But I'll tell you where it is. It's the place where the Lord casts our sins. That's the deepest place of all. Because the Bible says that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So I think the Lord picked the perfect spot. He said, well, you know, preacher, you taking that literally? Isn't that using symbolic language? Yes. You know why? No words can describe the grace of God. No words can describe God's great grace and mercy, His forgiveness. Words fail. We preachers can't get the right words to describe the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. And God has to explain it to us this way. He's going to cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The hymn writer referred to the sea of God's forgetfulness. He said, you ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because all my sins are gone. Notice, all of them, not just some of them, all of them. He said, why do you say all of them? Because thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God didn't say, I'm going to cast some of their sins. All their sins. Every single dirty, rotten sin has been cast into the depths of the sea. So the hymn writer said, all my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. And the chorus says, they're underneath the blood of the on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Beloved, God chooses to forget. Verse 19, he says, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Let me say this too. Here in the beginning of verse 19, Micah is speaking for himself. He says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He's using a, first person pronoun. He will subdue our iniquities. You see that? But then he switches. He's speaking directly to God, and now he switches to the third person, and thou, God, will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That includes you, that includes me. Not just Micah, all of us. Not just the Israelites, all of us. He's going to cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. By the way, our text here in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, it's read in the synagogues on Yom Kippur. That's their Day of Atonement. And also, I read this, I thought was interesting. Once a year, on the afternoon of Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year, Orthodox Jews go to the river and symbolically empty their pockets into the river. And they say, in the pockets is sin. Some of them must have pretty big pockets, by the way, amen? But they empty their pockets. Some of them write little sins on a piece of paper, and they throw them into the river. In fact, many of them gather up on the Brooklyn Bridge and attempt to cast their sins into the East River. No wonder the East River is so polluted. All those sins going in there. But this ritual is called Tachlich. Now, here's what I'm getting at. If you're saved, you know that is not biblical. If you're saved, you know this is not God's way of casting away our sins. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can't cast your sins into the East River. You have to come to Christ, and he'll forgive your sins. And he'll wash them away in his precious blood. So again, there's different ways to look at this. One way to look at it is unsaved people need to be forgiven, pardoned, and saved. And the only way that can be done is on the basis of the cross. But on the other hand, Christian people need to be restored. They need to be forgiven and pardoned too. Well, they already have eternal life, but maybe they're cold. Maybe they're backslidden. Maybe they need a closer walk with the Lord. Well, the Bible says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant? He retaineth not his mercy for him. Listen, he retained not his anger for him. This is talking to believers as well. God is merciful to believers. Like the prodigal son, God welcomes him back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach on this Lord's Day. Lord, I feel like I barely scratched the surface of this important subject, this great theme, the mercy of God. Who's a God like unto thee? God, your great compassion and mercy and grace. Lord, I don't know, maybe there's some folks today that are here that are, not saved. I pray today they'll recognize that and get saved. And maybe there's some that are saved, but a little cold, a little backslid, need a closer walk. I pray the Spirit of God will apply these words to all the different folks here today, and all the great needs will be met today. Well, the heads are bowed.